The scripture today is Deuteronomy 30, 6 to 20, and I'd like to ask you to turn there with me. Deuteronomy 30, 6 to the end of the chapter, so it's, 6 to 20. The pastor and his wife on Saturday morning sit and have coffee and talk about the Lord, which is a lovely, lovely thing. And before I read the scripture for this morning, I'm going to give you just some of the major principles of our Saturday morning talk yesterday. First of all, our obedience is a response to our love for God. Our love for God is a response to God's action of circumcising our hearts. Love produces our keeping of his word. It is a response, not an initiative. He will circumcise your hearts. You will respond with love. And then you will again obey him and follow all his commands. So those principles keep in mind as we read Deuteronomy 30, 6 to 20. The Lord your God will circumcise your hearts and the hearts of your descendants, and you will love him with all your heart and all your soul, so that you will live. The Lord your God will put all these curses on your enemies who hate and persecute you. Then you will again obey him and follow all his commands I am giving you today. The Lord your God will make you prosper abundantly in all the work of your hands, with children, the offspring of your livestock, and your soil's produce. Indeed, the Lord will again delight in your prosperity, as he delighted in that of your fathers, when you obey the Lord your God by keeping his commands and statutes that are written in this book of the law, and return to him with all your heart and all your soul. This command that I give you today is certainly not too difficult or beyond your reach. It is not in heaven so that you have to ask, who will go up to heaven and get it for us and proclaim it to us so that we may follow it? And it is not across the sea so that you have to ask, who will cross the sea, get it for us and proclaim it to us so that we may follow it? But the message is very near you, in your mouth and in your heart, so that you may follow it. See, today I have set before you life and prosperity, death and adversity, for I am commanding you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, and to keep his commands, statutes, and ordinances, so that you may live and multiply, and the Lord your God may bless you in the land you are entering to possess. But if your hearts turn away, and you do not listen, and you are led astray to bow down to other gods and worship them, I tell you today that you will certainly perish and will not live long in the land you are entering to possess across the Jordan. I call heaven and earth as witnesses against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Choose life, so that you and your descendants may live. Love the Lord your God, obey him, and remain faithful to him. For he is your life, and he will prolong your life in the land the Lord swore to give to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Amen.
Keep your Bibles right there, please, in Deuteronomy, and I want you to look at verse 11. This command that I'm giving you today is certainly not too difficult or beyond your reach. What's the command that he's giving them? Look at verse 16. That's the command. I'm commanding you to love me, God says. I'm commanding you to walk in my ways and to keep my commandments, statutes, and ordinances. Now, how are you doing with that? You think that's, is that difficult for you? Well, God just said through Moses here that command's not too difficult. The command to love him. Isn't that interesting? That God commands us to love him. Now, here's how you're going to understand this, and you're never going to forget it. There's a DVD I want you to write down, and I want everybody in here to watch this DVD. It will change your life. Change the life of your children. Tad and Sarah, write this down. I want to change Claire's life. The name of this DVD is Hungry for Change. If you got Netflix, it's on there. It's on Instant, and it's also, you can get the DVDs. The library might have it. Hungry for Change. Powerful. It's what I talk about all day with people that I see. And in pursuant to that, here's how we're going to tie this together. Verse 11, God says, this command I give you today is certainly not too difficult or beyond your reach. How are you doing with diets? If you come in to see me and I tell you to eat a certain way, now that's a command that I'm giving you. And you might find it difficult or beyond your reach. First of all, diets do not work. Forget dieting. If you diet, I guarantee you, you will gain that weight back and more, because that's how we're wired genetically. Our bodies are wired so that if we're deprived of food, that when we do have access to food again, our body says, I'm never going to let that happen again. I'm never going to let this body starve. I'm going to eat all that I can, and I'm going to put all the weight on that I possibly can, because apparently, our body says, I'm living in some kind of environment where famine is the rule of the day. Because I went through a period here of 3 months where this person didn't eat very much food. So when you stop dieting, and everybody does, no one can stick to a diet. Your body says, happy days are here again, and it starts eating and storing as much as it can in fat. Don't diet. Well, then how am I going to lose weight? Well, I'll tell you, that's a good question. Here's how you lose weight, and here's how you study Scripture. And here's how his command is not too difficult for us today. Replace the junk that you're eating with real food, and then eat all you want. Yeah. I have people come in and see me, and they say, I keep gaining weight, but I've cut out, I don't eat fat anymore because I watch TV, and it's always saying how bad fat is, but I keep gaining weight. If you don't eat fat, you are constantly hungry. So what do? Well, you eat carbohydrate. If you don't read Scripture, you are constantly hungry. And what do? You replace Scripture with junk. You see this? How do you stay away from the stuff you shouldn't be doing? And you know, I regret saying what I just said, because that's not the Christian life at all. I just fell into that stereotype myself. How do you love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, which we're commanded to do? Same way you eat right. You replace the carbs with good food, and what you will find out is you'll go down the grocery store aisles and you won't even be attracted to this stuff. Grocery stores are monuments to the processed food industry. And if you replace it with good food, and I can't get this across to patients. I had a patient who was in, she lost 38 pounds. I gave her a diet, and it was loaded with fat and protein. And she said, if I eat this, I'm gonna gain 100 pounds. I said, just trust me, eat this way. Lost 38 pounds. Stop telling your bodies what you can't have. Tell your body what you can have. You see, you start telling your body what you can't have, your body goes into starvation mode, and it starts, you see, our bodies are very intuitive. And our body thinks that you're headed into a famine. If you start telling your body, you can't do thus and so, your body will react by holding on to every single calorie it can and converting it to fat. Believe me. If you tell your body, conversely, you can have this, your body will say, well, I don't need to convert things to fat anymore because apparently there's abundance, so okay. It's the same thing spiritually. You see, you can look at Scripture and you can look at our Christian life as telling yourself everything you can't instead of this is what you can. This is what will replace that. This was a novel concept for me. It revolutionized my faith. You know, you wonder why a couple will get up on a Saturday morning and sit there and have coffee and talk about the Lord. Now, that might sound weird. Years ago, that would have sounded weird to me. Wow, they're really fanatics. They're zealots. There's something wrong with them. And it's not that we say, okay, it's Saturday morning, like a diet, we have to do this. Okay, I'm on a diet, I have to eat this stuff. Rather, it's Saturday morning. We get to sit down here and we can talk about this. Do you see the difference? It'll completely change your faith. It'll completely change the way you interact with the world. God says, this command I'm giving you today is certainly not too difficult or beyond your reach. Now, either that's true or it isn't. When patients come in to see me, see, they have to trust me. And I say to them, I'm telling you, this is not difficult. If you will just listen to me and trust me, and you will eat what I have on this sheet of paper, it won't. You will find it's not difficult. And what will you find is not difficult? Verse 16. Verse 16 you will find is not difficult. Commanding us to love him. How do you command somebody to love you? You ever think about that? And why does God command us to love him? Therese and I talked yesterday morning. Every Christian should know the Shema. Every one of you should know the Shema. Teresa, what is it? That's the overarching command for God's people. That's it. And that's what God's talking about here. That command I'm giving you is not difficult or beyond your reach. God circumcised their hearts. You see that at the top at verse 6? You see the process there, the sequence? You struggling with this? I know you are. Struggling to live like a Christian? How boring is that? How boring is a diet? And you can't wait to get off the diet, right? Can't wait to get that Bible passage read so I can get on with the stuff that's really fun. Can't wait for that church service to be over. What if it actually is true and that it's not hard and that we can love and then we can serve from a nidus of love versus a nidus of obligation? Here's the process. God circumcises our hearts, verse 6. Then what does he say will happen? And you will love him with all of your heart and all your soul. Who takes the initiative there? Who acts first? God circumcised their hearts because they weren't doing what he asked. They were not loving him with all their heart, their soul, their mind. Do you love him with all your heart, soul, and mind? And if you do, what's the evidence? So God initiated, and their obedience and love then was a response. See, you're trying to muster up love, just like you can't muster up love in a marriage. You can't. It's there. And because you love, you act a certain way, don't you? God circumcises. It results in us loving him. It results in us obeying him. See the quote in your bulletin today? Middle page of your bulletin. You know who said that? Jesus of Nazareth. What did he say? How succinct is that? If anyone loves me, he will keep my commands. It's not, and don't read it this way. Like a parent can lay guilt on kids, you know. If you love me, you'll do what I say. Okay, kind of that kind of thing. I've used that on my kids. It's this way. It's this. If you love me, the natural response to that will be you'll obey me. Do you see the difference? Love comes first. Obedience follows, like the night follows the day. Wouldn't that be wonderful? It's all about motivation. And you know, what's your motivation? You ever known someone that has lost their motivation? Terrible thing. If you lose your motivation for life, I've seen people that have lost their motivation for life. You have too. I went through a period where I lost my motivation for life. Everything was a chore. Just the task of daily living. Because I had lost my motivation. I see patients all the time that they've lost their motivation to just really do anything. And they just fall into this spiral, downward spiral whirlpool of depression and anxiety, and life is not even worth living. Well, what's your motivation to function as a man or woman of God? What's your motivation to serve? That's question number one. And question number two, do you have any? Would you honestly say, I'll think about myself. I'm not judging you. Everybody thinks about themselves today. What's my motivation to serve? And do I have any? Because if I lose my motivation to serve and to be a man of God, my faith becomes boring, rote, mechanical drudgery. And I think you've experienced this, if we're honest. Let's sum it up this way. Everything that a man or woman of God does must be motivated from love of God. That's it. Now remember that statement. Everything that you do as a man or woman of God must be motivated by love. And you know what the cool thing you'll find will happen? I have people ask me all the time, and Brock and I have talked about this. Brock, I hope you don't mind that I use you as an example. But Brock has a prayer request, an ongoing prayer request that I think that it is that he find his ministry. Well, that's a great prayer request. But let me unburden you. You know what will happen? You know what I found? If you are motivated, instead of the diet mentality, I have to, if you're motivated in your Christian life from love of God, I get to, God takes everything, absolutely everything in your life and converts it into ministry for the kingdom. Your ministry will find you. Get a hold of that. That's powerful. Because don't you sometimes wonder, what am I supposed to be doing as a man or woman of God? What should I do tomorrow, Monday morning? What should I do? Should I go out on the street corner and start proclaiming? Should I witness to the very first person I see? What should I do? How freeing is this? If you're motivated from love of God, motivated from love of his son, Jesus of Nazareth, God takes your life, converts it, molds it, morphs it into ministry for the kingdom, and you don't even have to understand how. Stop doing that. Only the Holy Spirit is going to convince and draw people. And when you are operating from that center, God uses that. Let go of your striving. What's the converse of that? What did Paul say about that kind of Christianity? Tom and Inga's wedding. I used this passage. Up at Hilltop Church, a well-known, I think too well-known, shop-worn sometimes passage, 1 Corinthians 13. We know it, don't we? What does Paul, you know what Paul says in that? If you do all of these wonderful things, if I prophesy with the tongues of men and angels, but if I don't love, what does he say we become? A sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. Do you want to come across that way to people? Hey, listen, I have come across that way to people when I've been dieting, when my faith has been a diet. I'm going to confess something to you. There have been times when I've stood here in this pulpit and my focus has shifted from, and Teresa's helped me with this. She says, just concentrate on Scripture when you're up there. Go back to your first love. Stay grounded in that. There's been times I'm afraid that when my messages have been sounding brass and clanging cymbals, because I've lost at time my first love and I've gotten away from this and I've been dieting. Or I'm trying to do something. Or I'm motivated from anything else. How about if I'm trying to impress you? How about if I'm trying to make you think how great a speaker I am? Sounding brass and clanging cymbal. You've been around people like that. You ever heard someone who claims to be a Christian and there's not one drop of love in their speech? How do they come across to you? How annoying is a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal? And that's exactly how we come across to people. In my practice, I have one rule of thumb, and think about your occupations right now, what you do. Here's one thing that I do for my patients. Never been to a practice building seminar, never will go. I don't know who owes me money. You know why? What would that do? Would that not change my focus? So what do I do with my patients? One thing. I fail. Many times I fail, but here's what I always want to, I love them. Do you know how eminently successful you will be if that's what you bring into your world? I love them. I want to do what's best for them. I want them to feel better. I want them to have health. That's my goal. What if you approach people that way in every aspect, that was your motivation in everything you did? Don't you see how God would use that so powerfully in your lives and in the lives of the people around you? Instead of coming across like a sounding brass and a clanging cymbal, I'm supposed to say thus and so right now because that's what I've been taught. I don't feel like saying it. In fact, I don't even like this person, but I'm going to say it. You know how that they hear what they hear? They hear brass and cymbals. But if you come at them from a center of love, in every one of your occupations out there, everything you do, love is your motivation. And at the end of the day, and you turn around and look back at your day, and you might think, well, I didn't really accomplish anything for God's kingdom today. God says, you absolutely did, because you did what I commanded. You loved me. And love for me must spill into love for his creation. Doesn't that make sense? You can't love God and not love his creation. And supremely, what is God's creation? Supremely, what is it? Right. Right. It's the top of the ladder, humanity. I want you to turn with me to another passage. This struck me this week. Revelation chapter 2. Let's all go there. You all have Bibles in the back of the pew? I think Katie confiscated most of them, but I think some of them have been left. You did return those, right, Katie? They should be there, okay. Revelation chapter 2. Let's all get there. Y'all got it? The letter to Ephesus. Look at this. To the angel, Teresa and I talked about this too. Something's really cool is going to come here. To the angel of the church in Ephesus, write. You know what we discovered yesterday? Newville has an angel. Yes, I know that's Vanessa, yes, but there's another angel besides Vanessa. Newville has an angel. I said, God has assigned angels to look over his churches. How cool to think of that about our church. And Jesus says, he gives the angel of the church at Ephesus a message. You know what else that taught me? Our Lord and Master gives Newville's angel messages about our church. Now, look at what they're doing. Is this not the model Christian church? The one who holds the seven stars in his right hand, that's Jesus, and who walks among the seven gold lampstands, Jesus, says, verse 2, this is what he says to this church, to his angel. I know your works, your labor, and your endurance, and that you cannot tolerate evil. That sounds so good. You have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and you have found them to be liars. They're biblically sound. Verse 3, you also possess endurance and have tolerated many things because of my name, and you have not grown weary. This is a happening church. They're doing everything, right? Oh, the other shoe's about to drop. Look at verse 4. But I have this against you. You've abandoned the love you had at first. Sounding brass and clanging cymbal. This reminds me of that verse in Matthew, where Jesus says, many are going to come up to me on that day and they're going to say, Lord, we did all of these things in your name. This church could say that. We prophesied in your name. We drove out demons in your name. And Jesus responds to them the same way he responds to this church. He says, I have this against you. You don't love me. I have this against you. You're doing all of those things for the wrong reasons. You're doing all of those things and you have endurance and you don't tolerate evil and you're not grown weary, but here's the problem. You have not done those things motivated by love. You're dieting. That struck me. Does it not strike you a little bit? Would you not look at that church, and if our church, if Newville could say all of those things, and you would think, we're clicking on all cylinders here. God's really got to be happy with us. I realize when doing this study, and we think about the great last day, you know, you think about the great white throne judgment, where it read in Revelation chapter 20, and I realize this. It's going to come down to this in the end. Did you love him? Did the law's requirement, was it accomplished in your life? And the law's requirement is what? Come on. That's right. Good. The law's requirement is that we love him with all of our heart, our soul, our mind, and our strength. And on the last day, when the final determination is made, It won't be the things you did. It won't be the things you didn't do. You know, so many Christians think that their life is a list of all of the activities they did not participate in. And you know, that doesn't impress our Lord and Master one little bit. Because he talks to this church at Ephesus and he says, I've got this against you. You left your first love. Revolutionary. And then look what he says in verse 5 to them. Look what he tells them to do. Remember how far you have fallen. And what do you do in response to that? Repent. And do what? I want you to go back and do the works that you did at first. The works that you did at first were motivated out of love. Love for me. Love for my son. And therefore love for humanity. Do you see the difference? Now, God knows this about us. Obviously, he wired us. What does he know about us? What does he know about me? He knows that if I am left the natural rebellious nature that I have, left to its own natural inclination, doesn't love God, doesn't love other people, loves one thing. What does the natural rebellious nature love above anything else? What? Who said that? Katie. Yourself. Do you ever get there? You love yourself. And God knows that. That's our natural inclination. So what would he do if you're God and you can't make, because we have free will, he can't make us serve him. God created creatures that can shake their fist in his face if they want to. What would you do? See, God's faced with a dilemma. Humanity fell. Nature fell. His chosen people fell. To ensure, here's how God acted, to ensure that you and that I, this can, like the DVD, Hungry for Change, this message can change your life. I want you to stop dieting with your faith. It doesn't work. Stop telling yourself what you can't do and have as a Christian, and start telling yourselves what you can do and have. So to ensure that we are motivated as God's people out of love, he gives his people a gift. Gives them a gift. And this gift, the hallmark, the sign of this gift, is this gift loves God, loves his son, yearns for their company, wants to be with them. Paul calls it walking according to the Spirit. Listen, I had a startling phone call this week from somebody. Do you know what walking according to the Spirit means? It means Brock's prayer request to spend more time in spiritual discipline. And this man that I had a phone call with, raised in the church, went to seminary. And he told me he has no desire for Scripture. The thought of going to church is repugnant to him. Do you think that he has left his first love? And here was my simple answer back to him. And you've heard this so many times that I'm afraid you become jaded to it. But you know, most truths in life are simple, aren't they? The simplest explanation is generally the true one, isn't it? It's the right one. I said back to him, how much time do you spend in spiritual discipline? None. It's not rocket science. Paul says if you don't walk according to the Spirit, you will walk according to the flesh. I know I do. If I get distracted, and you know, speaking of diet and scripture again, you know what the food industry tries to do to you? The food industry has learned it's cheaper and very profitable to get you to eat sugar. And they've fooled you into thinking, if I eat sugar, I will, you know, the posters that they have up on the billboards, they have this young, attractive, with a lot of friends, person who is drinking a Pepsi. 6 teaspoons of sugar in every can of Pepsi. And don't tell me you drink Diet Coke and Diet Pepsi. That's not going to wash with me, because that's worse. So the food industry has learned that if it can get you to buy into that lie, and if you drink a Pepsi, you will look like that person, thin, attractive, with a lot of friends. A complete lie. If you drink Pepsi, you're going to be fat, unattractive, you're going to have no friends. It's the truth. But if the food industry can get you to buy into that and keep you hooked into there, you will never eat good food. You see, that's what the enemy does. The enemy says, because he knows he's already lost in principle, he's lost, but he says this, if I can take as many down with me, and I'll do it by lying to them, and I'll do it by telling them that scripture and love of God and love of Jesus is less than, and I will get them to buy into this lie that the world has the answer and that self-centeredness is the way to go. And if I can get them to buy into that kind of food, I'll keep them away from the good stuff. You see that? Don't tell me that you love God. Don't tell me you love his son, Jesus of Nazareth, and yet you do not read the book that explains them and talks about them. If there was a book written about Teresa, I would read it. Wouldn't you? If you love someone, would you? Well, there's a book written about the person that you love. How can I get it? I want to read it. I want to study it. I want to know every bit of it. So I said to this man, if you don't practice spiritual discipline, you can't love God. You can't. Therefore, you can't serve him. Therefore, you can't please him. And Jesus says to the church at Ephesus, you've lost your first love. You've left that as your motivation to live the way you're supposed to be living, and you need to repent. Maybe there's some repenting that needs to be going on in here. I don't know. I know in my life, there are times I need to repent. I need to get off the diet. And I need to replace it with the good stuff. Let's pray.